is exciting. Tonight I'd like to talk about the delight of discipleship. The delight of discipleship, or delighting in discipleship. Hopefully you got one of these handouts. If you did not, if you'd raise your hand, I'd like to get one of these. We'll be talking about this a little bit. The ushers are heading down quite a few. That's fine as they go around. By the way, discipleship isn't just a little program that you go through. This is one avenue of discipleship. Parents, every time you have family devotions, that's discipleship. Sunday school teachers, you have a part in discipleship. Bringing people to the shepherd and them learning to follow him and trust in him. We do have a discipleship program I wanted to just talk to you about tonight. And so this is just a little bit about that. So here in the, you can turn there if you'd like to, but Matthew 6, 19 through 20, it says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. So basically, you folks that like to invest, there's a good place to invest your real riches, and there's a bad place to invest your real riches. Here on the earth, moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So we want to invest in eternity. Those of you that have done some investing, you'll recognize the letters ROI. ROI. As you invest, you want to know what the ROI is. What is the return on investment? What is the return on investment? In eternity, we have a wonderful ROI if you invest in heaven. The return on that investment is amazing. I was just chuckling to myself as I thought about this idea of discipleship and being busy about it down here. That gives us rewards in heaven. I thought of a letter for each one of those, ROI. R, we can think of the word repetition, or maybe righteous repetition. Figure out what is important in this life and repeat it. 1 John 2 reminds us that this world passes away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Those things are eternal and lasting. So this idea of repetition here in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, it says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This idea of repetition. Receive good things and don't sit, soak, and sour like the Dead Sea. Make sure you're a channel of blessing with those things. Find someone to share those truths with. I'm almost afraid for these young folks. I got saved. Oh, wonderful. You have a Bible study you have to go through now. It's like, hey, from now on, if you get saved, don't tell anybody. They make you go through this Bible study, and it's a lot of work. And I certainly don't want it to seem like a punishment ever to get saved and get in God's Word and start being discipled. I want us to think of, I want to be in this idea of repetition. I want to receive, and I want to give. I want to go through some of these things because I want to, as quickly as I can, take somebody else through those things. I'm not just studying Scripture, but I'm training to share Scripture because that is so important. And again, it helps us with that ROI, that eternal return on investment. R is repetition, righteous repetition. O would be ongoing. Our growth. You and I, if you're saved, we don't come to the end of our discipleship. It doesn't end. We haven't arrived to the place where we can disciple others, and I don't need to be discipled anymore. In 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we don't have necessarily disciplers and disciplees. The discipler is also a disciplee as they grow in grace in this entire life. Last week, Brother Creo talked about the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And there's always more to learn, isn't there? You can't plumb the depths of his person. There's always more to learn. So this eternal ROI, repetition, find out what's important, soak that in and be a channel of blessing with those things. Oh, remember that word ongoing. I need to be a disciple for the rest of my life, growing in grace. And then I would be interest. Interest. Isn't it sad? I know you're guilty because you're human. And I'm guilty. We find ourselves disinterested in God. We just do. But he's the most interesting being in the universe. So where is the disconnect? Well, I think my wife's the most wonderful woman on the planet. But I still have to work on my marriage relationship. I think we've all seen couples that are little more than roommates as they have been married for decades. They just share a roof. And that marriage relationship where she was so wonderful and she was so interesting, but something happened. Something else has robbed my love and affection away. I find it interesting that Eve grew disinterested with paradise. How in the world she grew disinterested with paradise? Things really aren't enough. Alec, years ago, he said, Dad, I mean, I get it. The pearly gates, the streets of gold, that will be wonderful. But for how long? I think after a month. But yay, this is forever? I mean, yay, won't that get old? And it was a fun opportunity to say, Alec, yes, it absolutely would get old. It's not the streets of gold that make it heaven. It's not the pearly gates that make it heaven. What makes it heaven is God is going to be there. Jesus is going to be there. And I think Eve lost sight of, her focus was on the things. And things don't ever satisfy. Your focus has to be on the God of good things. The God that gives you those good things. If he will always satisfy. Things, no matter how wonderful, will never satisfy. You can't keep your eye on those things. You have to keep your eyes on the giver of good things. And I think that would have made all the difference in the world. Stirring up that interest in God. I love this, these two verses in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You want to be interested in that ROI? I'm interested in mine down here. I've got some money in retirement. I look at it. I want to think about how my ROI is doing. But I know that my eternal ROI is far more important. We want to talk tonight about salvation versus discipleship. We want to kind of differentiate those a little bit, talk about it, and then get excited about both. We're mostly talking about discipleship tonight. Let's pray as we get into some of these things. Lord, my mind can be in 1,000 places and I can get lost with where I'm trying to go. I just pray that you'd help me tonight. Lord, thank you for these folks, and I pray that you'd stir my heart in this area of discipleship. And I pray, Lord, we would remember those eternal things. We lay up our treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Pray that you'd help us to repeat the important things we learn at church. I pray that you'd help us to remember that our growth must be ongoing. And Lord, we get our eyes in the wrong place so easily. I pray that you'd help us keep them in the right place, that we would, for the rest of our life, be interested in the interesting one. And that's you, O God. I pray that you bless this time we have. And I ask these things in Christ's name, amen. So salvation versus discipleship, there must be a difference. Here in Luke 9:23, I'll read this to you. You can turn there if you'd like. Luke 9:23, it says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." A daily taking up of your cross, day by day, taking up of that cross. This doesn't sound like salvation, does it? Salvation is not a day by day process. Salvation is something that occurred. This is a day by day process. This is referring to discipleship. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Now that verse seems scary, doesn't it? All that denial in there. We hear a verse like that and you're like, oh, you know what? Nope. I'm going to do it. The things that make me happy, I'm going to say no to. One of the, I think yesterday at Jolly 60s, oh, somebody was telling me about the cardiac diet, right? You put it in your mouth and if it tastes good, you have to spit it out. And that's it. That's the whole diet. I think sometimes we think that's the way it is with salvation. If you enjoy it, you can't have it. Let him deny himself. Find, you know, if you enjoy it, give it over to God. And that's the end of it. And the truth is, we focus too much on, in discipleship, what we're separating from, and we don't focus enough on who we're separating to. It's truly a delight to get to separate to Jesus. The fact that he would let us separate to him is truly wonderful. How unhealthy would it be for my marriage if my wife comes in and I'm just, oh. What is it, hon? I'm just thinking about all the ladies I can't go on dates with now that I'm married to you. That would be unhealthy in several ways. My wife would lovingly get out her rolling pin and help me remember, oh, it's not what I've separated from, it's how wonderful it is who I've separated to. This idea of, oh, you got to deny yourself to follow Jesus. What are you talking about? I get to follow Jesus on into eternity, forever and ever. I want to have a new body. I want to have a new life. I can't wait. There's so much I'm looking forward to learning and just being with him and serving him forever and ever. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. If you head towards Chicago and you keep circling around Lake Michigan, you get to Evanston, that area up there, still south of Wisconsin. But a story happened in 1860 around 2 a.m., the wee hours of the morning. The steamship Lady Elgin collided with a schooner Augusta in the waters of Lake Michigan near Waukegan, Illinois. The Lady Elgin was carrying more than 300 passengers and crew on a round-trip sightseeing tour from Milwaukee to Chicago. Its return trip was never completed. The captain, not realizing how badly the ship was damaged, continued toward Milwaukee in the dark. About a half hour later, the heavy boilers and steam engine broke through the weakened hull, and the ship quickly tore apart. Most of the passengers and crew died. Only a handful reached the lifeboats. Just when the Elgin took her final plunge, the captain recalled, a heavy sea took off the upper works. The cabin floated, and several hundred people got onto this. But the cabin, too, soon broke up, drowning many passengers and leaving others clutching small pieces of wreckage. Many victims held onto floating debris for long hours in the cold water. Some ultimately reached shore, only to be pulled back into the breakers by a fierce undertow. 17 people were saved at night by a Northwestern University student named Edward W. Spencer. He battled the breakers for 6 hours. An experienced swimmer, he had a rope tied around his body and time after time swam through the waves to grab exhausted passengers. His associates on the other end of the rope would pull him and the victims to shore. Finally, having reached the limits of his strength, his body covered With scrapes and bruises, Spencer passed out. He woke up in his room in Evanston, where his brother William waited on his recovery. Edward's first words were, "Will, did I do my full duty? Did I do my very best?" This is actually the inspiration for the song, "I Wonder, Have I Done My Best for Jesus?" Although he tried to resume his studies, the physical and emotional toll on Spencer had been severe. Newspapers around the nation praised his deeds, but he never completely recovered. The faces and cries of the victims he had not been able to save forever haunted him. Spencer never completed his education. It was almost 50 years before he was able to return to Evanston to talk about the wreck of the Lady Elgin. After his death, his brother described Edward's private torment. His face would turn ashen pale, and he would fasten his great hungry eyes on me and say, "Tell me the truth. Did I fail to do my best?" Spencer is honored by a plaque in the gymnasium of Northwestern University, but there are a couple of sad footnotes in his story. He was so badly injured that apparently he spent much of the rest of his life in a wheelchair. And when visited in later years, he said with tears, "Not one of those rescued ever came back and said thank you." What is discipleship? Well, in salvation, Jesus came to my rescue. In discipleship, I go back to him and thank him and honor him with the life that I wouldn't have had without him. In salvation, Jesus ties himself to us. He binds himself to our safekeeping for all eternity, but in discipleship, that is when we tie ourselves to him. In salvation, I add him to my life to some degree. In discipleship, I learn to lose my life into his. I learn to exchange my will for his and enjoy it. In salvation, I get a loving shepherd. In discipleship, I learn to follow him. Those of you that have been married for a while, remember when you were first married and you kind of forget you're married? You go off and do something and you say, "Hey, tonight I'm gonna..." You're like, "Wait, I'm married. I have to factor her into my decisions now." And you're excited you're married, but there's a part of you that says, "Never again. Can I just think, hey, I'm gonna..." For the rest of my life, I have to think, "Oh, wait, I've got a wife. I've got to factor her into my decisions now." And then, about the time you get that figured out, God gives you children. And you're like, "Hey, hun, let's..." "Oh, wait, a child. We have to factor them into our decisions." And that's why grandparents are such a blessing. Really, when you get saved, there's a time where you learn to factor him into your decisions, where you weren't used to that up until then. And that's part of discipleship. If you don't take the time to learn to factor him into your decisions, after a while you go on like he's not a part of your life. And I think that's a lot of times when people say, "I just don't feel saved." Well, I got news for you. I wouldn't feel married if I went on with my life as though she wasn't a part of it. Even though legally I stood up here and made the promises, I have to learn how to factor her into the decisions. And there's a time where we learn to factor the fact that I have a Savior. And I'm looking forward to that. And of course, the sin nature. Oh, it was kind of nice back when I didn't have to care about what pleased God. We have that sin nature. Forgive me, Lord. It's so much better to have you. Let me talk about this discipleship program for just a moment. We have this in the bookstore, and you could kind of get it all together in a packet, or you can get it in three different parts. There's kind of a four parts here, but we combine it kind of into three. So we have like a level one here, and a level two, and then a level three. I got them mixed up a little bit here, but we kind of have four parts. As you look at the sheet, you see there are kind of three parts. The beginner level, I should have asked my wife what color that was. Brownish? The upper, no? Whatever. What looks brown to me in that on the top there, where it says beginner level, that's Brother Olson's, Pastor Olson's what's next. When somebody walks the aisle and they want to know more about salvation, they go, like, they get this part. And this is a nice booklet on after salvation, what's next. And then in the bookstore for just a dollar, you can pick up this workbook that goes along with it. And you say, who pays that dollar? It is nice for the person that's getting discipled to put something into it, but you can kind of decide if you need to put up that dollar off the bat, or if you can't, just see me, I can help you with that. the next part there, where it says level one and two, in the blue where it says a Bible student / scholar, we combine level one, which is four books, and level two into one section. And again, it's nice to have these simple books. Pastor Dameron had the wisdom a while ago to have us kind of, our last Bible study was a trip through one of these books. And that was a nice evening, a nice bite-sized chunk of truth from God's Word. That was a blessing. So levels one and two are combined into a Bible student / scholar. And what's nice about these smaller books is, I don't know, it's pretty scary to a new believer when you walk in with the Way of Life Encyclopedia. And you're like, I can't wait to take a trip through this with you. And so it's nicer to have something small that you can take a trip through, enjoy it, and complete it, and set it aside. And hey, we got another one now. That's kind of a blessing there. And then level three is a Bible soldier / servant. And really, I think those things go together well. I think a soldier is a servant. A soldier is one that serves his country. And I think for us, a Christian soldier is one that serves in the kingdom of God. So we have these, and you can buy these book by book, or get them in the levels in the bookstore. Again, about a dollar per book. So you can get the whole next section, or you can get one, or if you're working on one and somebody misplaces the one they're working on, you can get some more of those in there. Now, what's exciting is we do have a certificate of completion. We want to recognize the people that go through each of these levels. And then with the beginner level, along with the certificate of completion, we want to give them a pen and a bookmark. And again, if you're discipling, you want to sweeten that reward some, that's certainly up to you, but we'd like to at least provide that. The second level, going through a Bible student / scholar, in those levels, going through novice, intermediate, master, and then bonus, we, again, another certificate of completion and recognition, but we want to supply a coffee gift card, kind of a gift for the person, and say, here, enjoy some coffee on us. The last one, a Bible soldier / student, another certificate of completion, but there we'd like to give them a Bible from our bookstore, along with that certificate of completion. And again, if somebody makes it all this way, I think I'd take them out to eat too. I mean, that would be me. And then you can, if you take a trip with them and you're excited with all the things that they've done, for sure do that. So you can see me about some of these things, and you can hang on to that. You can get another one of these when you pick these up in the bookstore. The leftovers from tonight will be in there, and these booklets are available to take somebody through. Again, just be ready, because it's work to get those schedules together. Some of you, I know we've seen some of you say, hey, this person's interested in being discipled. And it was months ago we told you that. And the first discipleship time has yet to happen. It's really difficult sometimes to put that together. And we just work at it and we're there. And hey, I got this little booklet. At some point, I'd love to go through it with you. All right, so that's just a little bit about the discipleship program. So for the rest of the time, I just want to challenge you in this area of discipleship. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, we have here in verses 18 and 19. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Now we like that song, Following Jesus ever day by day. Nothing can harm me when he leads the way. Sunshine or shadow, whatever befall, Jesus my Savior is my all in all. Following Jesus. Here we have the idea of discipleship. Now this is not the first time that Peter met Jesus. In John chapter 1 verse 40, we learn that Andrew had already brought Peter to Jesus. And that would have been pretty fun, huh? Don't you wish you could literally lead someone to the Lord like Andrew did? I mean, literally. Take somebody and literally lead them to the Lord. Pastor Voglin is down here helping on a Sunday morning. Somebody walks down and he says, You came forward. What would you? I want to know Christ as my Savior. Perfect. He's in the back. I'll take it to him. Wouldn't that be fun? You can go soul winning, and he could be the silent partner. Then you're like, I would love to introduce you to Jesus. And like, here he is. How fun. Andrew literally got to lead his brother to the Lord. How fun is that? I say literally a little tongue-in-cheek. Because the truth is, everyone who is led to the Lord is literally led to the Lord. Just because we can't see him doesn't mean he's any less real or present or there. I think it'd be good for us to stoke up the reality of Christ's presence in our lives. It would help us as we knock doors and talk to people. In January, I got to go down to Pastor Allison's super conference. And while I was in there, one night after one of the services, he goes, Brother Mitchell, I would love to show you my favorite picture of Jesus. And I'm like, really? I would love to see your favorite. He's the last person on the planet I thought that would want to show me his picture of Jesus. So we go, he goes, it's hanging in my office. So we go, we go back there and he turns the corner. He's like, there it is. And I'm just waiting. I turn the corner and I look and it's this big frame, nice frame, beautiful matting. And in the middle was white and shimmery and blank. And at the bottom, it had that verse from 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says, Whom having not seen, ye love. I think we need a bit of that. His presence, real and literal in our lives. Here, in this passage, Jesus says, Follow me. And there's three things I want to give you about following Jesus here. He says in verse 19, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So three things real quickly. Number one, he said, Follow me. There is a marvelous person to follow. There is a marvelous person to follow. to follow. Notice he didn't give him a program. He didn't give him a catechism. He didn't give him a list of regulations. He didn't give him a copy of the Old Testament law. He said, follow me. There's a marvelous person to follow. Now, I teach speech for the college here. And one of my favorite speeches is their salvation testimony. At the end of the semester, just before their final exam, they give their salvation testimony. And I tell them, if there's one speech you need to be really good at, it's your salvation testimony. Think about the maniac of Gadara. What authorized him to go and speak for the Lord? What did he know about Jesus? All he knew was what Jesus had just done for him. But that was enough. Armed with just that, he was ready to go and tell people about Jesus. Sure, you can grow from there, but that's a good starting point. And of course, the college students sometimes are, but I don't have one of those exciting testimonies. And I, well, what do you mean? And of course, I kind of know what they mean. One of those salvation testimonies where, you know, the person, the special speaker that got saved later on in life, and he was literally walking into a building with a Tommy gun, about to wipe out the opposing crime family. And just before he goes in, a gospel tract blows up against his ankle. And he looks down and, what is this? And reaches down and picks that up, reads it, gets saved, and he goes in and wins all of them to the Lord. And again, you got these little kids that are like, I was just six, and somebody said lying is a sin and sinners go to hell. I'm a liar. I have lied. I don't want to go to hell. I think it was Alec talking about he remembered falling under conviction and he didn't want to slip off of his bed into hell. I'm going to go find mom and figure this thing out. I was just a little, I didn't ever kill anybody or almost kill anybody. I was just a little, I don't have one of those salvation testimonies that's super exciting. But I try to tell them, your soul cost just as much as the vilest person who ever got saved. As you can imagine, as these college students get up there, guess what I hear a lot of? I prayed a prayer when I was young. And for many years, I suffered with doubt. I hear it more than you'd care to know. A lot of times, the doubt sounded something like, I wonder if I had repented enough. I wonder if I had believed enough. I wonder if I had enough faith. And again, a lot of it is, I wonder if I wonder if I wonder if I. You get the problem here? Salvation is not something I do. Salvation is someone I come to. And he died to save me. He's the one with the capability to save. I trust in his ability. It's not, I wonder if I, it was, if I came to him, he wanted to save me. He paved the way. If I understood that I needed him as my savior, and I understood who he was, and I want cleansing from this sin, and I want a home in heaven someday with you. It's not whether you did this or you did that. It's him. There's a person that we follow. And that's not just important before we're saved to understand. And it's not just important in salvation. That's important right now where you are sitting as you go forward for God. It's someone that we're following. I like to get, I have a box of notes from my wife, from a long time ago, from before we were married, and even shortly after we were married. It's fun to take the lid off and pull those notes out and read just a little bit. And, you know, I'm sorry I was a little short yesterday. I'm like, oh, we must have, you know, something happened. I wonder what happened yesterday way back then. Or, hey, I'm sorry I've been so busy. and I love you and this and that. I love to go back and try to see what she was thinking back when the note was written. You know, this is a love letter from God to us, isn't it? But you know what just occurred to me recently? We don't open this to see what God was thinking hundreds of years ago. We don't open this to think what God was thinking thousands of years ago. This book is so amazing that even though it was written hundreds of years ago, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, I don't open it to see what God was thinking. This book is so amazing that I can open it to find out what God is thinking right now. And you say, that's impossible. I agree, unless this is a miraculous book. I can get God's thoughts for today, given hundreds of years ago, and in fact, established before the world was framed. What an amazing book. That time of devotions in the morning is not something you do. It's someone you meet with. Christianity is not a set of rules. It is a relationship. Paul put it this way in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is not my set of do's and don'ts. For me to live is Christ." There's a marvelous person to follow. Secondly, there is a mighty power to fashion. He said, "Follow me and I will make you. Follow me and I will make you." He wants to fashion us into something wonderful. Now, Sabrina came in to Shepherd's Camp this week and she brought some Play-Doh. And she shared this verse with the shepherds here. Let's see. There it is. Isaiah 64, verse 8. "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." Salvation is us going into the hand of Jesus. I have my Play-Doh here. 25 cents worth. You can get four of these for a buck. Salvation is us getting into his hand. Discipleship is him taking this shapeless mess and forming it into something that pleases him. And it's so, being in his hand is wonderful. Salvation, heaven, it's great. But God wants more for us than to be a shapeless mess. Follow me, and I will make you. He wants to take us. He's the potter. We are the clay. Getting into his hand is salvation. But then submitting to a shaping process, that's discipleship. You say, wait, he wants to change me? I thought Jesus loved me the way I am. He does. But he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. He wants to turn you into something better. He wants you, again, to be the best version of you. Sounds like a motivational speaker, huh? For just 6 easy installments of $19.99, I will send you my program so that you can be the best version of you. And call now and I will throw in a whisk. You want to be the best version of you? Follow me, and I will make you. Submit to the fashioning process that he has for you. Romans 8 tells us, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren." So Peter, Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you." Peter is later on in life, That's an exciting passage, isn't it? In the early chapters of Acts, where he's preaching and thousands of people are getting saved. Isn't that wonderful? We love that passage. But there was some fashioning that was going to have to take place between there on the Sea of Galilee and there coming out of that upper room. Peter really was a pretty good Christian. Matthew 19:27, it says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee." He really had denied himself in many ways. He really had done some very commendable things as a believer. He was full of good intentions. But good intentions weren't going to be enough, were they? In your mind, you can think through the rest of the story, huh? Like a tea bag, sometimes we need to be dropped in hot water to figure out all the flavors that are lurking down inside. There was some fashioning that needed to be done. He spent that wonderful time with Jesus, and he was full of those good intentions, but to get from there to preaching at Pentecost, there were some changes that had to be made. One, there was some pride there. Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Jumping to verse 33, "Peter answered and said unto him, Though all shall be offended because of thee, yet will I not be offended." And again, he's got really good intentions. You're worth following, and there's nothing that's going to keep me from that. Trusting his own strength. Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said to him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Jesus, you're wrong. I don't see the capability of failure in my life. You know, have you gotten there where you wake up in the morning and you say, "Lord, I'm going to let you down unless you help me. And I'm not interested in letting you down. So, would you help me? Would you help me?" There was some pride there. There was some prayerlessness. We know that story too, right? Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, "Won't you come with me and pray?" There in Matthew 26, verse 40 and verse 43, both times Jesus came back and they were sleeping. After Jesus had said, "Won't you stay and watch with me and pray?" There was pride and there was prayerlessness. And as a result, there was powerlessness. In a parallel passage, in Luke 22, verse 43, it says, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." As Jesus prayed, an angel came from heaven and strengthened him. Presumably, if Peter would have been praying, the angel would have strengthened him too. But he missed out. You see, you and I, we have two sets of batteries as a believer. This body, we need to be physically recharged, don't we? And that sleep and food and all those things that physically recharge us. We have that other set of batteries too, that spiritual recharging that we need. Boy, as you watch Jesus, it's evident which set of batteries he relied most on. Remember in John chapter 4, when the woman at the well, she ran off, and the disciples came back, and so they had gone off to get food, and they come back, and then she leaves, and she heads back into town and comes back with all these people, but the disciples come back and say, "Jesus, we brought you food." And he says, "Oh no, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me." Those were the batteries he lived off of. But what batteries was Peter living off of? Well, the ones he was recharging. In the garden, sleep recharges those physical batteries, doesn't it? Those are the batteries he was living off of. He didn't need to recharge those spiritual batteries. He wasn't relying on the power from those batteries. When push came to shove later on that night, when Judas arrived with the chief priests and the soldiers and everyone to betray Jesus, Peter pulled out his sword to show Jesus just how committed he was and how far his good intentions were going to take him. He took a swing. Malchus's ear went flying. Somebody said Peter must have been reading Shakespeare when Mark Antony said, "Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears." But that's not true. Jesus took the ear, tenderly put it back on his head. Imagine that. Imagine that. Jesus has a private how in the world do they have time for a whole conversation? But Jesus turns to Peter and explains to him, "Peter, you don't understand. I could call out to heaven and my Father would send more than 12 legions of angels instantly if I wanted it." And we remember one angel in the Old Testament took out 185,000 men. What could 12 legions of angels do? How long would Rome last? I mean, America would have no chance. If God sent 12 legions to take out the military might of America, oh, we can't be taken down. You want to bet? What are you going to do with that little sword, Peter? Are you going to take down all of Rome with your little sword? You can't even take out one of the servants of the high priest. See, God wanted him not to depend on his little sword. God had a better sword for him to learn to depend on. Later, Peter denied Jesus those three times and then caught the eye of the Lord and went out and wept bitterly. Where did he go to weep? Well, I kind of suspect maybe that same place where he had no ability to stay awake and pray. Now he couldn't possibly sleep. "I'm awake now, God. I'm awake now." This was an awful time for Peter, but his faith was being tried. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you." And the making process is painful at times. As he shapes us and changes things and roots things out and shows us things about ourselves and shows us how much we need him. I think Peter referred to this in 1 Peter 1:7 when he said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God was not done with Peter. Aren't you glad that failure is not final? "Follow me." There was a marvelous person to follow. "And I will make you." There's a mighty power to fashion. Fishers of men. There was a meaningful purpose to fulfill. 3 days later, after Jesus was crucified, news from some ladies came that the tomb was empty and someone had actually seen the risen Lord. Soon after, Jesus appears a couple of times in the upper room. But Peter is abnormally quiet in the upper room those times that Jesus appears. I think there's some lingering shame there. A bit after that, Peter and some others head up to Galilee to do some fishing there in John 21. Several of the others joined him, and here once again we find him at the Sea of Galilee. Remember, it was the Sea of Galilee where Jesus first found him. and asked him, "Follow me." They're out fishing. They had fished all night and had caught nothing. Then they heard a voice from the shore. It was Jesus, but they didn't know it was him at the time. "Children, have you any meat?" Peter's Lord was tender. "No," they said. "Cast your nets on the other side." Soon they had 153 fish. John cries out, "It's the Lord." Peter is kind of acting like the old Peter a little bit, because he's not going to wait for the boat to make it back to shore. He dives in and swims. By the way, if you're not with Jesus and you need to be on shore with him tonight, don't wait for the boat to get there. If you're not close to him, Holy Spirit's saying, you've drifted. You're not where you need to. Don't wait for the boat to get back. You dive in and you get there. Peter's Lord was tender. There on the shore, Peter's love was tested. Three times, the same number of times that he denied the Lord, he said, "Lovest thou me?" "Yea, Lord, you know that I love thee." And finally, with that time on the shore with Jesus, Peter's life was transformed. He said, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. I still have a meaningful purpose for you to fulfill." Boy, fishers of men, that makes us think of salvation, right? Lead people to the Lord, but feed my sheep. That makes us think of discipleship, doesn't it? Part of that meaningful purpose to fulfill. And you say, "Well, that was Peter. What about me?" I'm glad you asked. Peter made sure that he was going to lasso us in on all of this too. 1 Peter 2:24. "For even hereunto were ye called." 1 Peter 2:21 and 24. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Why? He tells us that down in verse 24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness." Should live unto righteousness. "By whose stripes you were healed." Someone sent this to me not long ago. The story of, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Often Christians are unaware of the origins of many of the songs we love to sing. In this brief email, we would like to share the little-known background of one famous song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." In the hills of northeast India live the Garo tribe, who number more than 1 million people. For centuries, they were feared as a primitive head-hunting tribe, but in most recent Indian census, over 95% of the Garo declare themselves to be Christian. Here is one reason why. In the late 1800s, many missionaries came to Assam in northeast India to spread the gospel. They succeeded in converting a man named Naksang, his wife, and his two children. Naksang, his faith proved contagious, and many villagers began to accept Jesus. The village chief, angry at the prospect of losing control, summoned all the villagers. He demanded Naksang's family to publicly renounce Jesus and their faith in him, or face execution. Moved by the Holy Spirit, Naksang said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Enraged at his refusal to deny Christ, the chief ordered his archers to shoot his two children. As the boys lay twitching on the ground, the chief asked, "Now, will you deny your faith? You have lost both of your children. Next, you will lose your wife." Naksang replied, "Though no one join me, still I will follow." The chief was beside himself with fury and ordered Noksang's wife to be shot with arrows. In a moment, she was with her children in death. Now the chief said, for the last time, I will give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live in the face of death. Noksang did not waver and made his final memorable statement, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. He was killed like the rest of his family, but a miracle took place. The chief was moved by Noksang's faith and he wondered, why? Why would Noksang and his family die for a man who lived in a faraway land some 2,000 years ago? This God must have remarkable power. And I too want to taste that faith. In a spontaneous confession, the chief declared, I too belong to Jesus Christ. When the crowd heard this from the mouth of their chief, the whole village accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Later, Noksang's words became the beloved song of the Garo Christians and was later translated into English and sung around the world. I have decided to follow Jesus. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren. Can you picture Andrew and Peter? Young men. What a road they had in front of them. Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me. There was a marvelous person to follow. And I will make you. There was a mighty power to transform. Oh, the fashioning that Peter went through. Fishers of men. There was a meaningful purpose to fulfill. How are you doing tonight in following Jesus?